following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at clfroseburg.com.
You know, 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series that's going to run until next week. We'll finish it next week. Just clarifying what matters to our church and how people can connect and grow here. And we introduced this graphic. Sorry, Kevin, I think I'm pushing you. Kevin's our tech guy and he's doing, you know, can't be in two places at once. Introduce this graphic that'll come up on the screen. It's not there. Okay, great. We won't introduce this graphic, because it's not there. On the left-hand side, which is, you know, your left, my right, was supposed to be our mission statement, which says this: CLF exists to glorify God by worshiping Him, fellowshipping with one another, growing in Christ, and serving others. And it also introduces what we call a ministry process. It's how people connect, how they grow, how they can move forward here. Worship, fellowship, grow, and serve. And for us, these are not just programs, but these are non-negotiables of who we are as a church, and they're pathways of how you can make connections in our church. A lot of people have come over the last 5 years and have wondered, how do I get into CLF and make connections? And we're just simply trying to define those things for you, because many people will come and they'll connect at the big moments, like the worship God moments. There it is. Yeah. We'll connect in the worship God moments, maybe a big event for the ladies, maybe a big event for the men. But over time, they want to get connected to a fellowship group. So they join a community group and they get to know a few people, or they get involved in a service team where, as they're serving together, they encourage one another and they get to know each other. But then something begins to happen over time when that goes on, is that as they engage in fellowship, something deeper begins to happen. They want to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And this could mean they want to learn more theology. They want to study a particular book of the Bible. They want to learn how to live out the Christian life in a very practical way, or just pursuing other areas of growth. And that's our focus today. Our focus today is that grow component, growing in Christ. And so here's the big idea for this morning. Jesus cares for His church by equipping His people to grow in maturity, which is expressed in love for God and others. I'll read that again. Jesus cares for His church by equipping His people to grow in maturity, which is expressed in love for God and others. Now listen, if you're a Christian, that means that you believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God who lived perfectly in your place, died in your place, rose again from the dead, and is now seated at God's right hand. God did not save you to remain a baby Christian. He did not leave you in the delivery room where you're born again to just stay there. God intended and saved you to grow, to become more and more like Jesus. So that over time, practically speaking, you would become a person that is, if you will, mirroring the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all these things. Because those things reveal Jesus. They are what Jesus is all about. And if there is no desire in your life to grow in your relationship with Jesus, it is worth examining if you have a relationship with Jesus. So even as we start this morning, you've got to begin with a very serious question. Is there a desire in your life to grow in your faith in Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus? Are you moldable to the Spirit's work to shape you to be more and more like Jesus? Because friends, Jesus cares for His church. He cares for His church by equipping His people to grow in maturity. And that maturity is expressed as we love God and we love other people. Now, to look at this morning, we're going to evaluate, at least in our church, if you've been around for very long, you know we've preached this a lot. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. So I know you're just standing, but just stand with me again, just briefly, as we read the text from God's Word. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is the reading of God's Word. For Friends, the inspired God-breathed word to us. And he, that's Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the preaching of his word and the hearing of the preaching of his word for his glory, the good of his people, and the advancement of the gospel. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this text in Ephesians 4 is foundational for understanding the church's purpose and how the church grows. So, huge debate last 20 years in Christian circles is, what is the church about? What is it for? Who is it for? Why does the church gather on a Sunday morning? These verses have shaped our church to help us understand who our target audience is on Sunday mornings or in our big gatherings, and the role of church leaders. As we'll see, the church leaders, the church gatherings, the church's discipleship and training are to equip Christians to serve Jesus in their world. When we follow the principles of God, I believe found in this text, here's what happens. The Great Commission is accomplished in a wide-ranging ways, in ways that go beyond what you can even imagine, and Christ's church grows to maturity. So let's just look at our first point. It should be in your outline. If you got your bulletin, you can pull that out. Backside of that is your outline. And here's the first point, which you'll find in verses 11 and 12. Christ's care for his church. The book of Ephesians reveals how Jesus cares for his church. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul highlights God's sovereign election of his people, the salvation Jesus accomplished, and how in Christ we're united as one family, his church, his body, his people. Regardless of background, regardless of ethnicities, right? You look around the room, there are people from a variety of backgrounds, a variety of ethnicities, a variety of neighborhoods. We've all come together for one reason. It's to worship Jesus. The book of Ephesians lays that out for us. Beginning in chapter 4, Paul then shifts his attention to the gospel's impact on the local church, emphasizing the call to protect the unity that Jesus bought with his blood and to grow together to become more and more like Jesus. Now, you're going to notice in verse 8 that Paul explains that when Christ ascended, he gave gifts to men, gave gifts to the church. And when we think of these gifts, normally we think of things like mercy, giving, healing, prophecy. I mean, you name it. But verse 11 tells us, highlights, that one of the gifts that Christ gives the church is the gift of leaders. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And rather than dissecting those roles and kind of defining all of them, I just want you to reflect for a moment what this reveals about Jesus' care for his church. And just for a moment, think about this. Christ demonstrates his love for us by giving himself as a sacrifice for us. He forgives us of our sin He gives us a seat at his table as a family member and gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And if that wasn't enough, here's what he does. He gives us leaders. Qualified, faithful men to equip us, to help us. Paul states that these leaders are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. Leaders provide tools, training, guidance to help us grow and serve the church and the Great Commission. Now, what this shows us is something astounding. It shows us that while Jesus' life and death and the Holy Spirit and the Bible are of primary importance, God has designed the church to include gifted, qualified leaders as a means for growth. Now think about that for a moment. I hear this often from people. I got the Holy Spirit, I got the Bible, I don't need the church or any pastor telling me what it says. I don't know, I'm reading something from God's Word that says the Holy Spirit and the Bible are of primary importance, but one of the means of grace that you may be missing is the local church gathered with qualified, faithful leaders to equip you for works of ministry. That doesn't mean we're the Pope who translates God's Word for you. Because you have the Holy Spirit in the Bible, you can look at it yourself and you're to be a Berean seeing if these things are true. But you'll notice a gift given to the church to equip the church, to help grow the church, is godly leaders. Christ values his church and demonstrates this by giving us Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, by giving us the Holy Spirit, by giving us the Bible, and also by giving us qualified, faithful leaders to equip us and train us. Now, this tells us two very important things that we just can't miss. One, it should tell you how much Jesus cares for his church. Listen, Jesus did not, and I'm so grateful he didn't do this, he did not say, okay, I've died for my church, for people to be born again, and just leave us alone. No, he gave us apostles to hear directly from him, write down Holy Scripture to give us direction. Because he cares for his church. He did not leave us alone to figure things out by ourselves. He gave us direction from qualified, gifted leaders. He provides leaders to equip us for ministry and to help the church grow. But it also, this passage also shows us the church's importance and purpose. Notice, it's to equip and train Christians for ministry, build up the church, and fulfill the Great Commission. Now, you've heard me. If you've been to our membership class, if you've been at any part of what we talk about, why we gather here, I am primarily preaching to sheep, Christians, to give them sheep food to help them grow to become more and more like Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here, we're certainly glad you're here. You will be hearing Christian things taught to Christian people, and we will appeal to you to repent and turn to Jesus. But our primary audience are the children of God to equip them for the sake of ministry. Because listen, you're about to go out in this world, and if we don't deliver to you something that will equip you when you get out there, we failed you. The church's purpose is to equip and train Christians for ministry, building up the church to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. It's to help Christians grow in Christ, to serve Christ, right? We're going to talk about that one next week. John Stott captured this thought really well when he wrote these words. Christ's immediate purpose in the giving of pastors and teachers to his church is through their ministry of the word to equip all his people for their varied ministries. And the ultimate purpose is to build up his body, the church. The way the whole body grows, listen, is for all its members to use their God-given gifts. See, Jesus cares for his church And we see that by God giving us the gift of leaders to equip us and help us grow. So here's just a question for you. If Jesus cares for his church so much that he's willing to give leaders to equip you for ministry and help you to grow, are you prioritizing that training and that equipping? See, being a member of Christ's church implies actively participating in the process of being trained, equipped, and growing. You're going to notice, as I said earlier, you're not born again just for you to keep it in the little delivery room. You're born again to grow to be more like Jesus and take this gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why you're here. And you have to ask, okay, what's all this equipping? What's it for? Where does it go? Yeah, it's for the Great Commission. What does it look like? Well, the beauty of this passage is it shows us this. That's our second point, which is the goals, Christ's goals for his church. You'll notice that verse 13 begins with the word until, which gives us a time frame, you know, for how long are leaders to equip Christians for ministry. But this until also reveals Christ's goals for his church. So if you have to, you know, you may ask, what does Jesus want this equipping to do for Christians? And you'll notice three things, three key objectives in the text. The first you'll notice is unity. Paul writes it this way. It's the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, our unity is our shared trust and confidence in the gospel of Jesus. Unity begins with our shared belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived and died in our place, rose again from the dead, and ascended to God's right hand, and he's the only way to be reconciled to God and forgiven by God. Period. He's the only way. Our unity is found there. It's not, we can't just bring a hodgepodge of ideas. Our unity starts there. And godly leaders equip the church to remain united in the faith and our shared knowledge of Jesus. This is why you want leaders that keep their hands on the steering wheel and never deviate from the centrality of the gospel of Christ. Because it is the main thing, and to keep the main thing in a world where there's so many other things is remarkably challenging. So unity is one goal. Christ's next goal you'll see in the text is maturity. Paul wrote, to mature manhood, telling us that we are to grow from spiritual infancy to adulthood. Maturity means wisdom, self-control, stability. It occurs when godly leaders equip Christians to grow and live out their faith. The goal is not that you just simply overcome a life-dominating sin. The goal is that you would mature to manhood, to adulthood. That you're no longer swayed by that life-dominating sin. You're no longer controlled by the things of this world. That what you read on Facebook doesn't drive you nuts every time you read it. And suddenly all of us just realize how immature we really are. Wisdom, maturity, self-control, stability. But Christ's ultimate goal, you'll see in the text, is to be conformed to the image of his Son, to the image of Jesus. Notice that Paul wrote, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen, if you want a standard here, you know, I mean, many of us, I don't know how you guys operate, I know how I operate. I know I sin that way, but it's really not as bad as this dude over here. Not that bad, you know? And notice Paul's standard, right? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, most scenarios, especially in America, conformity is typically dangerous. It can suppress truth and convictions, erode critical thinking, and lead to a loss of personal identity. That's what people think of in conformity. The challenge is, conformity to the image of Jesus is eternally good for us. And here's why. Christ's power transforms us to be like Him. And He is the perfect human. To put it in an interesting way, Jesus is the best version of humanity. And being conformed to Him actually restores us to our true humanity. I was watching a football game last night, and one of the guys made a comment. They say this all the time. This team has allowed me to become the best version of myself. And I immediately thought, they're helping him become a better football player. You can't become the best version of yourself without Jesus. It's impossible. Because Jesus restores you to the way God intended you to live, to be a representative of the image of God and bearing His image everywhere you go. Paul wrote it this way, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So just for a moment, think about the things that Jesus is 100% in. You know, I mean, He's 100% merciful. He's 100% truthful. He's 100% a leader. He's 100% administrative. I mean, you go through the list of these things. And what God is doing through the power of the Spirit and the equipping that you get on a Sunday morning is God is teaching you and training you to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now notice what this does to us. In the text, you're going to see something interesting. Unity, maturity, and conformity to Jesus. Notice what it does to us. It protects us. It protects us. We're no longer children, no longer immature, tossed to back and forth by every wind of doctrine and deceived by human craftiness. In other words, unity, maturity, conformity to Christ protects us from false gospels and hurtful philosophies. And friends, don't you know how important that is in our world today? I mean, the propagation of information is everywhere. I mean, it's everywhere. You can't go anywhere without information. Whether through the radio, if you're old school like that. Whether it's through a phone, looking at your news feed. On a social media feed. You're getting information all the time. False gospels, false saviors, errors are everywhere. And our adversary, the devil, is just propagating these things over and over and over again. And all you know about your maturity is how easily swayed are you from those things. You will be, well, you probably won't be shocked about the direct message, the DMs that I get from people sending me the latest prophecy update on something that happened because of politics and based on some particular word in the Bible. And I'm like, get some maturity. Who is equipping these people? You'll be shocked by how much news drifts us back and forth. And philosophy stealing our minds and giving us false saviors. Unity, maturity, conformity to Christ protect us. We believe the truth. We grow in the truth. We're conformed to the truth. And it helps us see and know what is false. Then we can say, no, that doesn't fit the bill. P.T. O'Brien wrote, the exalted Christ has given His gifts to the church. So that by building His body, immaturity and instability will increasingly be left behind. And dear brothers and sisters, this is what I pray for us. That this swaying back and forth in your soul would stop. That maturity and stability would take root. He says, the ministry was given not only to enable the church to grow, but also so that it would be able to resist any forces that might corrupt or destroy it. And I got to be honest a little bit. I actually think this is what COVID was about. I think the Lord was utilizing COVID to reveal how immature His church is. Because we were so easily swayed by everything that went on. And it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you came from. People emoted over and over and over again. And the rarity was finding the believer that just said, you know what? I don't know what's true, what's not true, but I know this. I got a king sitting on a throne and he's dominating all. He'll figure, help us figure it out. Now let's get real practical about this growth, right? Christ's leaders equip us to unity, maturity, and conformity. Let's get real practical about it. How does it happen? Being a Christian and being a part of a church implies you will grow, and Christ's goal for you as a member of his family is to grow in unity, maturity, to conformity to Jesus. And you're going to notice the text. It's very fascinating. The text gives us like a corporate, how we do this together. And then it gives us this individual component in the middle of all of this that makes the corporate wonderful. As a church, we must grow together in unity, maturity, conformity to Jesus. And Christ has given our church qualified, faithful leaders who equip our church family to grow in Christ. This happens through big moments like this. When we as a family get together and we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now you may not know this, but it's true. Churches, just like individuals, have family sins. I don't know if you know that or not. I've been the pastor of this church now for 21 years. And I can tell you, I would be able to name for you all of our pet sins in our church. And one of the main ones is comfort. We love comfort. We love play. We don't want anything to distract us from doing our thing. So what we've tried to do over the last couple of weeks is interrupt that a little bit. To target, is Sunday gatherings a priority? Is fellowship a priority? Why have we done this? Because corporately as a church, we need to make an adjustment. And you can see that happening, right? So where the church is not walking in unity, listen, you better have leaders that in the middle of disunity, step in the middle of it to say, listen, Jesus matters more than your little thing. Paul even said that it's good that factions rise up among you so that qualified men are seen when they step out of the faction and say, hey, stop. That needs to be addressed. When maturity is lacking, the leaders are to exhort and inspire. Yes, we correct, but we're also to say, hey, this is the way we do it. Let's go this way. When the life of Christ is not revealed in the church must adjust. Right? I mean, this isn't about Jesus' character being adjusted. It's about ours. Right? So corporately, we grow together in unity, maturity, and the image of Jesus. But we also are to grow individually in the same things. And what we try to do at our church is just take you out of the big environment and offer you a wide range of opportunities for you to grow. And we call them three: study groups, individual discipleship, or counseling. So that you can dig in as far as you want to dig in. You may say, I want to learn how to study the Bible. We got a class for that by Dan Seeker. You may say, dude, I've got so many life-dominating sins in my life. I don't know what to do with, how to overcome them. We got a class starting up on Sundays at 8 o'clock led by Robert Sidlow about overcoming sin. Ladies, you may go, I want to study the Bible a bit more. We got classes like the Sermon on the Mount being led by Laura Henschel. Those of you who want to grow as teachers, we got classes to help you grow as teachers led by myself and Luis and Julie for ladies. All trying to do something just to point you in the direction. If you want to grow, there's opportunities for this. You may say, I want to grow my marriage. Or I want to be equipped to help others in their marriages. Well, guess what? We have a biblical counseling ministry for that, led by Robert Sidlow and Bill Hurd. They would love to help you with that. Or you might jump into Dave and Pam Quilla's marriage group. Because you want to grow in your marriage. Maybe you want to grow in your prayer life. Like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know when to pray. You know the best way to learn how to pray? Is to pray. And to get with other Christians who pray. And Stan Welch and Bob Schisler, they would love to pray with you on a Sunday morning before church gathers or on the first Sunday night of the month over at our old building just to gather to pray together. You might want personal discipleship or mentoring. And we have equipped a myriad of people to take on individual personal discipleship moments to help you grow in your faith. Best examples, Dave Rubel taking a group of dudes through Titus 10 book over and over again. And I bet there's probably 50 guys in this room that have gone through that with him. You might ask, why did Dave Rubel take those young men through the book so they can in turn take young men through the book? My point is CLF is offering you ample opportunities for you to grow through our study groups, personal one-on-one counseling or discipleship. That's how we grow here. So you can see the process, right? We worship together. We get in a community group, fellowship together, get to know one another. But we then realize, man, I got to grow a little more. And we jump into some study groups, individual discipleship, counseling, all trying to give you something for the purpose of unity, maturity, and conformity to Jesus. Let me give you two examples of this. As a member of our church for almost 10 years, Kurt Finney found stability and confidence in his faith here in our church. When he joined our church and he came for the first time, he was fresh off some personal challenges and was questioning several things about his own faith. And I asked Kurt this week, I said, could you just write me just something about the impact of our church in your soul? Because I've watched Kurt come in and just stabilize. Here's what he wrote. Classes like Theological Foundations, Community Group, Sunday Fellowship have helped settle our hearts by teaching us about God's character, love, and care. They have refocused us on the truth in a world filled with lies competing for our attention. These settings have also provided encouragement and fellowship with other Christians. Through them, I've gained knowledge and support that have brought peace during tough times. You see that stability. Learning more about Christ and my identity in Him has given me a confident hope. Patrick Desbians came to our church through a mutual friend of ours. Some of you might remember Ray Hull. We love Ray. Ray and his beautiful wife Heather moved to North Carolina a couple years ago, and Patrick came in with him. As Patrick began to fellowship more deeply with our guys, he started attending Sunday gatherings. And at one point, he got connected with Robert Sidlow for personal counseling and help, which has literally transformed his life and marriage. He was baptized this last summer and continues to be conformed to the image of Jesus by worshiping Him, fellowshipping with others, and growing in Christ. Now, what you'll notice in both of these situations, and these are only two, I could pick out a myriad of them in our church. Coming to church was part of it. Growing in Christ through one-on-one relationships or a study group made all the difference to their growth. So you may think to yourself, I feel a little stunted. I just want to ask, are you involved in some mentoring, some discipleship? Are you involved in a study group where you're growing in your faith and can bounce ideas off of one another? Are you looking for ways to give what you already have? And again, why? You have to ask why. Why is growing in Christ so important? Because we're to grow. Jesus wants us to grow in unity, in maturity, and in conformity to Him as a church and as individuals. And again, it's implied that being a Christian, you will grow. You don't do that on your own. I've had the luxury of my life to have two men who have poured their life into me since I was 14 years old. Every Timothy needs a Paul. And Nick Harris and Bill Hurd have been my Paul from the time I was 14 years old. Just shaping the way I think about a variety of subjects. I would not be the man I am today without their influence in my life. You cannot grow into unity, maturity, or conformity to Jesus alone. God has given us people to help. Now let's look at the last point in your outline, which is just a picture of a healthy church. See, here's a question. What happens when a church grows in Christ, both together and individually? Well, verses 15 and 16 show us the fruit of this growth. Notice a few things. A unified, mature church conforming to the image of Jesus speaks the truth to one another in love. Now this involves two things. Speaking the truth involves two things. Encouraging one another in the gospel's truth in a world filled with false gospels. If you are in a fellowship group, you're in a one-on-one setting, and you hear a friend speak a vain philosophy of the world, a mature Christian says, could I just give you another thought that's based on God's word? We remind them of the hope of the gospel, encouraging them with the truth of the gospel. But it also implies that we are exhorting, and if needed, correcting each other with the truths of God's word when our actions don't match our beliefs. Just this morning, I was having a conversation with one of my children, and I just said to them, what is your responsibility before the Lord and this group of people about this particular issue that you're seeing? To have a discussion on exhortation and correction as a representative of Christ into a world that looked pretty sinful. We are to exhort and correct each other with the truths of God's word when our life doesn't match our beliefs. Now, friends, speaking the truth in love reflects unity, maturity, and conformity. Here's why. When we remind each other the truth of the gospel, we're showing our unity in Christ. When we correct or exhort one another, it demonstrates a maturity to give it in grace and in love and receive it in grace and love. See, in our world today, everybody gets offended when somebody tells them the truth. Hey, that was wrong what you did there. Well, it's maybe wrong for you, but not for me. In the church, we can just simply go to God's word and say, I thought the way that you yelled at your children yesterday in our community group, I don't think that was godly. I think that you're exasperating them, not raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And brother, I just want to ask you to evaluate that before God. That requires a humility to give it and a humility to receive it. It requires maturity. When we speak the truth in love to one another, we are reflecting Christ's love because I'm giving the truth to you for your benefit, not because I want to get the monkey off my back. Not because your attitude is irritating me. No, I'm giving you the truth because it's for your benefit that I do. It's my benefit when you give me the truth to say, brother, you might want to rethink this thought or how you interacted here for my benefit. That's speaking the truth in love. So how are you doing in speaking the truth in love to others? Encouraging them with the gospel? Exhorting them when they need correction? How are you in receiving the truth in love? See, that's going to reveal growth areas that are needed. But a growing church, together and individually, is also connected to Jesus. Notice how the text says it. Growth happens as we grow up in every way into Christ. Now, I see in every way. I think of my money. I think of my education. I think of my children training. I think of the way I'm raising my family. I think of my marriage. I think of my leadership. I think of the way I'm caring for people. Into every way, we are to grow up into Christ. See, the goal is not to emulate human leaders, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus. I hope we see this. Healthy leaders and churches connect people to Jesus, their great shepherd. And the reason for that is he is your source of life, your power for change, and your hope for eternity. There's a day coming. It's already happening in your lives when something tragic hits and there's not one leader around to help you. Except your great shepherd. And healthy leaders are connecting people to Jesus. Healthy churches are connected to Christ. And you'll notice that a healthy church is also interconnected and interdependent. But notice what it's doing. It's building itself up in love. See, if Christ is the head of his body and we are his body, we therefore are connected to him and to one another. Each part works together, equipped by leaders to serve and build up the body of Christ. And notice, the body builds itself up in love. You know, as I thought about this, you know, when you're young and your body's kind of pumping at all levels, it's amazing how the body heals itself, isn't it? I mean, as you get older and it feels like, you know, some things aren't firing all cylinders, it's like, man, this injury is taking me way longer than I remember. A healthy body heals itself because of the activity from the physical brain caring for it. Just like the spiritual body, the church, when connected to Christ, listen, it builds itself up in love. It's doing this work together. Now, you notice how this reflects Jesus' care for his church. He connects us to him and to each other. He wants us unified, mature, and conformed to his image. He's given us leaders to equip us for ministry and growth. Why? So that the church would build itself up in love. Now, notice a couple things from this that are fascinating. Notice the every part and every joint contribution to the building up of the church in love. Friends, leaders are to equip the church for the works of ministry, to build up the church in love. So as leaders equip, the goal is the members of the church feed back in by helping build up the church, by caring for the church in love. However, you'll notice the leaders are not the only ones serving the church or building it up in love. No, we're all doing that. A healthy church follows in every person ministry philosophy that's found in this text, where everyone participates. Pastors equip the church, but every member is involved in sharing the gospel, discipling others, counseling others, and serving others and building the church up in love. Now, what that does, listen, that is contrasted with the American model of a pastor-centric church, where he's the CEO, just tells everybody what to do, and he's the one showing up at every visit and everything that needs to be done, and he's the one caring for everybody. He kind of commandeers all the ministry to himself. No, this is every one of us doing this together. It's also contrasted with a program-driven model, where we give you a program. Here's the program. Everybody's funneled into the program. This is people-driven, whereby God's leaders equip God's people to build up the church together in love. Every member plays a vital role in building up the church in love through Christ's power. P.T. O'Brien rightly states this: clearly, the whole body is involved in this process of building, not simply those who are leaders or who have special ministries. Let me just ask you, are you playing your role? Are you growing in Christ to build up your church in love? Or, and I can be honest, this is happening right now in our church. Are you waiting for the pastors to build up the church in love, and you just sit back on the sidelines while they're the special forces? Because biblically speaking, pastors get involved by equipping and building the church with you, not without you. But also notice, finally, how connected to Jesus this is. Friends, you cannot miss this in the text. Notice how into him and into Christ Paul writes us. Healthy churches are only healthy by the power of Christ and being connected to Jesus. That's why, listen, we must make Jesus the centerpiece of our gatherings. Growing in your faith with a one-on-one discipler or mentor, they should be pointing you to Jesus to want to be more and more like Jesus and get to know him more. Growing in Christ together and individually is fueled by Christ's power at work with us. This isn't a checklist. You know, I got to get to church, got to fellowship, got to grow in Christ. Okay, now the pastor's giving me 17 things I got to do. That's not what this is. These are merely opportunities. Let's say, here's opportunities for you to grow here. Do you want to grow here? I do. Then start digging in individually to some things that will help you grow. F.F. Bruce wrote this, the bond that unites the members one with another is the bond of love. The love of Christ constraining them so that only by love can the body be built up to his stature. And Charles Hodge, I mean, this is fantastic. The increase of the body is due to the living influence, Christ, that pervades it. Oh, church, we want Christ to pervade us. We want him to just consume what we do, not by the efficiency of several members. We want the glorious great shepherd of the sheep to shepherd his people through the under shepherds, equipping his people for the work of ministry so that in love, all of us together build up the church in love for unity, maturity, and conformity to Jesus. The whole body is joined and held together in Christ and by Christ. Each joint is equipped to play its part by leaders given by Christ. We grow in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. Do you see, right? Where do you need to grow in Christ? Where is the Lord stirring you? Where do you need equipping, discipleship, or counseling? Where do you need to get active by Christ's power in building up his church in love? Because we don't just worship here. We don't just fellowship here. We grow here. And next week we're going to learn we grow here to serve the Great Commission of taking this gospel to the ends of the earth by us demonstrating and declaring this gospel for the glories of Christ and the good of his church. That's why we do it. Jesus cares for his church by equipping his people to grow in maturity, which is expressed in love for God and others. Let's pray. You know, as we prepare ourselves for communion this morning, you may, just before the Lord, deal with your own, maybe it's laziness, maybe it's a lack of diligence. Maybe this morning it's a moment when the Lord is just causing you to evaluate where you are with him right now because there's no passion for you to grow. This morning you need to ask the Lord to help you. Don't take that symptom lightly. If there's no desire to grow in Christ, you need to evaluate if you're in Christ. Maybe this morning you realize, man, it's just been laziness, and you need to repent and ask the Lord to help you. He will. Maybe you need to get with another friend and just say, man, I need help. I'm struggling with this issue or this issue, and I don't know what to do. This morning, the Lord is stirring you to get individual help. Maybe you're somebody that can offer help, and the Lord's just been laying somebody on your heart, and you've been resisting because you don't know how they'd take it. And maybe this morning, you need to go to them and just say, hey, could we meet for coffee and just chat? Maybe for you, it's as simple as jumping into a study group to grow in your faith. And you might just say, before I leave, I'm going to check in with the information table and just see what God's doing here. Where can I grow? But let's not leave here and go into communion unfazed. Father, we come this morning. We're in this season of winter in our part of the world, and things are dormant and it's at times dark and foggy and feels like our heads are in that same fog. And this morning you've challenged us to grow in Christ. Lord, where we're walking in disunity in our hearts this morning with the body, I pray you digest that. Where we are instable because we are swayed by every wind of doctrine or every wind of news that comes our way. Would you help us to see how immature we are? Where we are not conforming to the image of Jesus. Maybe we're impatient. Maybe we're angry. Maybe we lack some fruit of the Spirit. Would you not just subtly nudge that? Would you just take a jackhammer to our soul about it? We just invite you to work in us. As we take communion this morning, we take it looking to you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, who resisted sin to the point of shedding his own blood, who will one day come again for his people. And in that day, you will reveal for all the universe to see who we really are, the people of God. And so we look to you, great shepherd of the sheep, our glorious high priest, who has taken on humanity, yet lived without sin. And you are right now seated at the right hand of God, where you are interceding for us. And we look to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at clfroseburg.com.